Good morning. This morning's scripture is taken from Psalm 92, 95, and 98. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The sea is his, for he made it. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King.
I've been thinking for the past week about how to try to get Dan and Jasmine back for the multiple jabs they got in at me over the past 2 weeks. I've got nothing. I have absolutely nothing. I came up blank. It's very sad. I will say about Jasmine's story that she began with last week, a couple of things. First, the most painful part of that for me was her rendition of my awkward laugh, which was devastatingly accurate. It was really, really too bad. The second thing is just, I will admit that I'm interested in polygamy, but not personally, just sociologically, anthropologically, it's just interesting on that level, which is very different from being interested in it personally. And then the third thing is just, I think that my reaction to her alternative marriage arrangement proves what we've always said at the church, which is that everybody is welcome. I mean, if that was a test, and I passed it with flying colors, so I feel good about that. This morning, we're now in week 8 of this summer. But yeah, if you weren't here last week, you're thinking, what is he talking about? You have to go back and listen to the first 2 minutes of last Sunday. Sorry, just realized that. So, we're in week 8 of this summer sermon series called Summer Psalms. And what I want to do this morning is I don't want to preach a new sermon. I just want to review two things. I want to review the sermons we've done already thus far in the series, and then I want to set up and give you kind of a teaser for and a preview for and some homework for, too. A sermon that I want to give it a month from now. So those are just the only two things for this morning. First, part one, first half of our time, roughly, we'll be reviewing the sermons thus far this summer, and then second half of our time, we want to set up a sermon that's coming up a month from now. So first, part one, reviewing the sermons thus far this summer. You say, wait a minute, are you allowed to do this? Aren't you, like, contractually obligated to preach a new sermon, and were you just lazy, and you didn't want to preach a new sermon? Yeah, this seems kind of fishy. But it wasn't that I was lazy. I finished a new sermon, finished a couple new sermons, actually, but was looking at them and was just thinking about everything that's happened this summer, and where we're at as a church, and feeling like we don't need a new word right now, because there's been so much good that's already happened this summer. And the other charge you might make is you just didn't want to directly follow Jasmine's sermon. You didn't want to have to go right after it, which that actually is true. That is part of it. But the bigger thing was just I want to make sure we get what's been said already. One of my favorite things about the summer is getting to sit where you're sitting and listen to sermons. You know, long before I was ever a preacher, I was just a lover of sermons, of consuming them. And I don't get to listen to many live anymore. I listen to tons recorded, but don't get to listen to many live because I'm otherwise occupied on Sunday mornings. And so it's been such a privilege for me to sit and listen to these sermons this summer. And I've gotten so much out of them. And I know that a lot of you have too. And so I want to talk about kind of some of my responses to them and what they've meant to me. And also just review and make sure we don't lose it. Because that's been one of the biggest things I've been learning this summer, even apart from the sermons, is just the importance of review, the importance of going back. And I feel like for me and a lot of people in the city, there is this, or maybe not just the city, maybe everywhere, there's just this tendency to always on to the next thing. You know, you wrap it up, okay, what's next, what's next, what's next? What's the new thing? What's the new idea? What's the new podcast? What's the next thing? And I'm realizing how dangerous that is. The Bible talks about this. You know, the Bible talks about repetition. Paul says multiple times in his letters, he says, I'm telling you again what I told you before. He says in Philippians 3, he says, I don't mind repeating myself because it's for your safety. He says, I repeat myself for your safety. Jesus says the same things. He says, I'm telling you what I've told you before. Why is repetition so important? Why is review so important? First, because you just don't get it the first time. At least I don't. I have finally figured out this far in my life that I haven't read the book at all until I've read it twice. It's not like I kind of read it. The first read is a pre-read. The first read is to figure out whether the book is worth reading or not. And then if it's worth reading, you have to read it twice to read it at all. Same thing with movies. Not like blockbusters. Those are barely worth watching the first time. But a good movie, a true movie, you haven't seen it at all. You haven't seen it at all until you've seen it two or three times. I hadn't seen It's a Wonderful Life, really, until the 10th, 11th, 12th time. And it's the same thing with sermons. You just haven't heard them until you've heard them twice. And so as I've gone back and re-listened to these sermons that have been given this summer, I've got so much out of them the second time. But it's not just about, the importance of review isn't just about getting it. It's also about the danger of the new idea comes in, it displaces the old, and you didn't do anything with the old one yet. You didn't apply the old one yet. This is, James has that great line right before where the scripture reader reading started last week, the line right before that. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And as somebody who loves sermons, who loves to listen to sermons, this is a really scary verse. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What he's saying is, hearing the word, even hearing the word of God, hearing a good word, hearing a true word, is not necessarily beneficial. It's potentially good or potentially bad. It's potentially good if you do something with it. But it's not just neutral if you don't do something with it. It's potentially bad. It's potentially dangerous. Because what he says is deceiving yourselves. In other words, you hear it, and it lulls you into this false sense of confidence of thinking, oh, I did something. I'm growing spiritually just by hearing it. Well, no, you're not. And that false sense of confidence, that deception that can creep in, is really, really dangerous. So that's the defense up front for the whole project of reviewing. And now let's do a little bit of review. There have been 7 sermons so far this summer. We're only going to talk about 4 of them because 3 of them went together. So 2 of them were about being angry with God, and then one of them, which went along with it, was about feeling distant from God. And so those 3 sermons from me and from Logan together were kind of a package talking about what do you do when you feel like God is far away? And I feel like we've dwelt on that enough already, and we spent 3 weeks on it. So if that's where you're at this summer, and you missed those, I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. But what I want to focus on is the other 4. So there was a sermon from Matt, there was a sermon from Chip, a sermon from Dan, and a sermon from Jasmine. Let's start with Matt's. Matt's sermon, going way back, was on prayer. And all of these sermons actually have been on prayer or scripture in some way, which wasn't planned, but you know, we're doing this prayer and scripture emphasis this summer as a church, and so they've all kind of weaved together, almost like there was a grand designer somewhere that is kind of making it all work. It's very, very cool to see. And so Matt's sermon was explicitly on prayer, and this sermon, quite frankly, was just a gold mine. If you haven't re-listened to it, you really need to, especially as we go through the home stretch of this 60-day emphasis on prayer. So many good ideas about how to pray, how to pray better, how to pray more. So that's the main thing there, is just to go back and listen, because I'm not going to recap all of it. I do want to share a couple things in particular that I got out of it. One thing he said that was a new thought for me is he talked about this command-promise structure that Dan actually ended up focusing on later. We'll come back to that in a second. But he talked about a command that I've never realized was a command before. And he pointed out that the command to ask God for things is a command. It doesn't just say you can ask God for things. It doesn't say you're permitted, it's okay to ask God for things in prayer. It's actually commanded that we ask God for things. And that was a big shift for me. And there's a promise along with that command, which is what Dan talked about, that structure. Every command has a promise attached to it. And the promise is God will answer.
When you ask, God will answer. Now, Matt pointed out he doesn't always ask or answer the way we want. He doesn't always answer when we want, but he always answers. It's a promise. So that was a shift for me, thinking about the command to ask and needing to ask more. And the other thing he said, which I thought was really great and has been very influential for me this summer, is he talked about, of course, you need your set time of prayer. You know, whether that's 10 minutes or 40 minutes, you know, whatever it is, you need a set time of prayer. But in addition to that, he talked about needing to have this running dialogue with God throughout the day. And the way he talked about it was, he said, you've got your running dialogue with yourself throughout the day. You know, you're always talking to yourself. And so he said, just pivot that and talk to God instead. He was talking about doing it mentally. But what I found worked for me is taking that concept. I started doing it. I just have a document now all summer, open on my computer. And all day when I'm working and I think of something, I switch over and start praying. I type it. You know, so it's like this long-running email to God. And it's everything. It's, you know, asking for wisdom about something. It's realizing something that I'm grateful for in the middle of the day and typing that. It's asking, what should I do next in my day? And what that does is a couple things. One, you stay connected to God throughout the whole day, which was Matt's point. You know, if we spend 30 minutes, 30 solid minutes praying, we feel like, wow, we really checked the box for today. Well, 30 minutes praying and 15 and a half waking hours not thinking about God at all, that's not a very good ratio. And so keeping the running dialogue going throughout the day shifts that. But then the other thing is it makes you just so much more aware of what's going on in your day. Sorry, I've never needed water before, ever in 9 years, but I sure need some right now. I trust no germs, I trust. A little rusty from having so much time off, tripping over cords. Much better. So the other thing is it makes you aware of what's going on throughout the day. And, you know, there was this great column that David Brooks had years ago, and I think he probably talks about these same ideas in the Road to Character book. But he talks about how, like, we don't realize as people that spend our whole day sitting in front of a screen with a keyboard, we don't realize that our day is made up of 100 moral and spiritual decisions. You're just making decisions all day. And in terms of them being moral and spiritual, it's not like whether I'm going to lie or not, although that comes up almost every day. Almost every day you have a decision whether you're going to kind of shade the truth or not. And if you look through your sent emails, almost every day there's going to be something where you fudged a little bit. So it could be on typically moral stuff, but then it's also just these questions of these momentous moral and spiritual questions of what am I going to do with the one life that I have? Because how you spend your day is how you spend your life. And do I spend 5 more minutes on this email to this person or not? Do I rush it or do I linger? Do I skip that email altogether? You know, how much time do I spend on each of these projects? And it all matters. And so to take all those things to God as they're happening, real time, and pause and say, what do you want me to do? That's been really a game changer for me. And I got that from Matt's sermon to start the sermon. So that's Matt's sermon. Next, I want to talk about Jasmine and Chip's sermons in conjunction with each other, connected to each other. Oh, now we have backup. This is great. So Jasmine last week, if you were here, you remember she talked about using scripture as a mirror. So a specific use of it, and she didn't make this up, it's in the Bible. The Bible itself talks about itself as a mirror, and it says you look into the Bible, you look at the Bible, and you see who you are. So that in itself is kind of a perspective-shifting idea, because we think of the Bible as being about who God is, and it is. It is a book about who God is. But it also tells you who you are, and that's not like a selfish or wrong reason to read it, to learn about yourself. You read the Bible to learn about God, but you also read the Bible to learn about yourself. And the great point she made is that mirrors don't lie. So if you think about your physical appearance, she said, your friend can lie to you and tell you you look good when you don't. Or cameras lie. You know, with Photoshop, every single picture you've ever seen in a magazine is just a lie. It's a flat-out lie. But the mirror doesn't lie. The mirror tells you the truth. And she said, the Bible's like that for your soul. Because your friends can tell you things about yourself that aren't true. The culture tells you things about yourself. Your career tells you things about yourself that aren't true. And you get this picture of yourself, your inner self, that's just inaccurate. And the Bible is the only place to go for the real truth. So on that, you know, the question I was asking after that is, what is it that the Bible says about me, about my identity that I've been missing? You know, where is this adjustment to my self-image that I need from looking at the Bible? But then when I thought about it more, I realized that Chip, in the very first week of this series, he provided a perfect model of what Jasmine was talking about in the seventh week of the series. He did it. What she said, you should do this, he already did it, and he showed us how to do it. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. But what he did is, just a quick recap, he said, okay, so I'm at midlife, you know, typical midlife crisis timing, and he said, I'm reevaluating my sense of identity. Who am I? Everything's changing in my life. Who am I? What is my life really about? And what he said is, he said he found this psalm, Psalm 90, which is the psalm he preached about, and he said he just read that one psalm every day for a year, just read it. In other words, he just kept holding that same mirror up to himself every day for a year, and he said that psalm told me who I was. So he mentioned a couple things. He said, first, it showed me that my only true home is in God. My home is not a place, it's a person. And that all these other quote-unquote homes that I've had throughout my life aren't homes at all. Second, he said that looking at this mirror showed me that there's always been a ticking clock. It's not like it just started ticking when I turned 50. There's always been a ticking clock. Time has always been so short. This life has always been a breath. And that wasn't like an abstract thought. That's not like a philosophical statement, life is but a breath. He's saying he's looking in the mirror of the Bible and realizing my life is but a breath. And then the third thing he said he realized is that none of his work is going to matter or be remembered at all unless God establishes it, unless God blesses it. And so looking at all that, he figured out who he was in this next season of his life. I am a person whose home is in God, and I have to figure out what he's doing, what he's trying to bless, what he's trying to establish. And I've only got a little bit of time to do it, and everything else is a waste. That psalm showed him who he was. So that's a model of what Jasmine was talking about last week. Look at the scriptures as the mirror to tell you who you are and what your life is about. And what I'll say there is that, you know, we're doing the scripture reading program this summer, and we're reading through the whole New Testament, so it's big chunks of scripture. Well, there's two values of that. One value is just to kind of get a sense of the whole, which is important. But the other value of it is you could almost think of it as like you're just searching for your mirror. You're searching for your passage. So it's not like the whole thing is going to be of equal worth to you, because there's something you need to hear right now. And Chip, at some point, found Psalm 90 And he didn't even know why, but he just knew there's something here for me. I don't know what this is about, but I need to read this again. And so then he read it again, and again he read it for a full year. And what you got to do with this mirror concept is you got to find the specific passages that are supposed to be the mirror for you. So wherever that is, you know, but don't just read everything the same amount of time. And again, this goes back to the review concept. Find your passage. Find your passage. Be looking for your passage, something that kind of sticks with you. And then when you find it, you're not going to know why it's important. You're just going to know that it's important. And read it, and read it, and reread it, and read it again until it tells you who you are. So those were Jasmine and Chip's sermons. And then lastly, on Dan's sermon, this is going to serve as a segue into the second half of what I want to talk about today. Dan talked about a couple things. One, he talked about remembering, you know, which we've been talking about this morning. He talked about it in the context of remembering what God has done. So very similar to what I was saying earlier about sermons or lessons, his point was, if God does stuff for you and you forget, it doesn't matter that he did it. It just doesn't matter. Because the reason he did it was to increase your trust in him, to make you have more faith in him the next time around. And so if he does stuff for you and you just forget, then it was without any purpose, which is why he says you got to write it down. You got to write it down. And not only write it down, but review. Keep going back and rereading your own history of the stuff that God has done in your life. So we talked about that. But then the other thing he talked about was this command-promise structure that I alluded to earlier. And he said the Bible is full of all these commands and all these promises. And his argument was the best way to a better life, the fastest path to a better life for each one of us, is just to search through the Bible and find a promise find a command that we're not obeying and the promise that goes with it and start doing it. Just start doing whatever the Bible says to do. And the rationale for why we should do this was the convincing thing to me. Because, why? You know, you take the Bible, and you're looking for, what's a command? What's a command that I'm not obeying that I could obey? You know, there was that book a few years ago, The Year of Living Biblically, where this journalist, not a believer, who tried to follow literally every command of the Bible, you know, including growing his hair to the right length and having the 10-stringed harp and all this. It's not about that. It's not about some weird experiment. And it's also not about, you know, what you're looking for these commands. It's not about, like, being the teacher's pet and trying to do everything that God says just because he says it. And Dan talked about that. He said some motivations that you might think would work to motivate you to be more obedient, to motivate you to be a quote-unquote better Christian. He said he talked about gratitude, like you do it just because God did so much good stuff for you. But then it's like you're trying to pay God back, and it can become a guilt trip. And then he talked about how you do it, you know, out of identity. Well, I'm a good Christian. Well, and he said it's just not a good enough reason. He said the real reason to do it is because every one of these commands has a promise. And it says if you do this, your life will go better in this specific way. Not just a generic promise your life will go better. If you do this, other side of the formula, your life will go better in this specific way, which turns the Bible just into this treasure trove of ways to make your life better. It's like the psalmist talks about this in Psalm 119. He says, I just love your law. I love your law so much because I just keep finding things that make me have less pain and more happiness. There's something else I can obey. There's something else I can do. If I just follow that, think about how much life, my life would be better. So I came away from Dan's sermon asking myself the question, you know, just like with Jasmine's sermon, I said, what's the Bible say about me that I haven't internalized? With Dan's sermon, the question I was asking is, what's the command that I need to obey that I'm not obeying currently? There's lots. There's plenty of them. But where in the Bible is there a command with a promise that I could latch onto to make my life better? And that takes us to part two of the sermon. So that's the review section. And now with the time we have left, I want to talk about set up this sermon that I was going to give today and decided not to, but I'm going to give a month from now. But I want to kind of prime you for it. And I want to tell you how I got to the topic. And it came from Dan's sermon. And this is going to feel a little bit tedious, but the reason I want to walk you through my process here is because you can do the same thing. So part of why I'm doing this morning is it's been so great sitting where you're sitting, and I want to show you what it's like for me to sit there and process these sermons and figure out how to apply them. And so with Dan's sermon, it set me on a journey. It set me on a journey of research. Well, you can do the same thing. Every week, you can do the same thing with researching and asking questions and saying, well, what's next for me based on what I heard? So for me, the question was, what should I do next in terms of a promise that I can obey that I'm not obeying currently? And because I knew there were so many, that led me to the question of, well, what's the most important command in the Bible? What's the most important command in the Bible? And maybe I'll start there. And so that didn't work. That first question didn't work because there's a definitive answer to that question, but it wasn't helpful. So the definitive answer to the question, what's the most important command in the Bible? Jesus tells us this in the New Testament. And he actually says there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He says those are the two most important commands. Well, why is that not helpful? Because those aren't commands. Those are meta commands. Those are categories. You know, the thing that always gets ignored about that answer is that he says, on these two commands, hang all the rest of the commands. So what he doesn't say, and you'll hear people talk about it like this sometimes, is they'll be like, well, that's it. Love God, love people. That's all I need to do. I can just forget about all the rest. Well, no, all the rest is how you love God and you love people. Otherwise, you don't know how to do it. It's not like he was wiping out the rest of the commands. In fact, somewhere else he says, specifically, he says, I didn't come to erase a single one of the commands. They're all going to stay. So in terms of, I was looking for something directly actionable. I know I'm supposed to love God and love people and do that better. And I know that my life will be better generally as a result if I do those things. But what's a specific thing that I can do in a specific way my life will get better if I do it? So I gave up on that first question. My first attempt to try to figure out what to do next was a non-starter. What's the most important command? Knew the answer, but it wasn't helpful. So then I had another question, another way I thought I might be able to get at it, which is, well, okay, what's the most important command wasn't helpful, but what if I tried to figure out what's the most often repeated command in the Bible, which isn't necessarily a proxy for importance. You know, it could be just by happenstance, but you got to think, if God wrote the whole book and it's on purpose, the most often repeated command's got to be somewhat important. And so I started on that journey. And there were a bunch of red herrings. So what you'll see if you Google this is what gets listed as the top command, the most often repeated command in the Bible is, and you'll see blog posts about this and stuff, is fear not. Do not be afraid. Well, that's not it. Because a lot of the times it says do not be afraid are to specific people. A lot of times it's an angel or God showing up to somebody. And they're just saying, stop freaking out because I need to tell you something. You know, the person is just like, can't even listen because they're so scared. And it raises this good point about a command to an individual is not the same as a universal command. So that's not a universal, you know, if Jesus says to the disciples, do not be afraid, as he's coming up on the water, walking the water because they think he's a ghost. Well, that's not a general command not to fear Christ or not to fear God. How do you know that? Because one of the other most often repeated commands in the Bible is to fear God. It says, fear God. That's in the top 10 as well. So do not be afraid. Great command, not number one. Fear God, also not number one. And then the other thing you run into is when looking at the top commands is you run into the same problem you had with the most important, which is you've got category commands. Commands that aren't really commands at all, they're just categories. So, for instance, one of the most often repeated commands in the Bible is the command to obey all the other commandments, which is not helpful, or the command to serve God, which, again, is just a category. So I just sift through all this stuff. But then I finally got it. I got the definitive answer to the most repeated command, and you had to become a little bit more sophisticated and a little less literal about it. Because once I had my list of top 10, what I saw is four of the top 10 in the top 10 were sing to God, give thanks to God, praise God, and rejoice. All four of those are in the top 10. And if you add those four together, they blow everything else out of the water. It's not even close the margin by which this is the most often repeated command in the whole Bible. Sing to God, praise God, give thanks to God, and rejoice. And I'll argue this in a few weeks when we actually dive into this topic. There's very good reason for thinking that those give thanks to God and rejoice and praise God are all musical. You know, the sing to God is obviously musical, but the rejoice and give thanks and give praise all imply music. So there I had it. The most often repeated command in the Bible is to praise God with song. And this blew me away. This absolutely blew me away. You know, one of the accusations Dan made a couple weeks ago is that I repeat the same sermons over and over again, which, going back to our repetition thing from earlier, I feel better about that than ever. I'm feeling good about that habit. But specifically, these singing, we've had a couple of singing sermons in the last couple of years. We did one just 9 months ago about the importance of singing. And before coming to this church, I had never heard a whole sermon on the importance of singing. So I've done that twice at this church. Two times we've had a whole sermon on the importance of singing. And I thought, we're doing pretty good. I mean, I don't know any other church that's done that. And then in terms of giving thanks, we do a sermon every year at Thanksgiving time on gratitude. That is one of the most often repeated sermons. So I felt like we're doing pretty good on that one too. And after studying this topic this week, I have come to the conclusion that we as a church, me personally, and then I assume for many of you, we are not even coming close, not even coming close to understanding the importance and the power of this topic. And we, in terms of gains we can make as a church and gains you can make in your own spiritual life, This is it, because the gap between how important it is and how important we make it is so big, and that's what you're looking for. Where's the gap between something where its actual value is this and it's being undervalued here? That's like Warren Buffett, value investing, but it's the same thing spiritually. Where's this gap where I can put resources into this area that's being undervalued? And that's what singing is for all of us, even though we've talked about it twice before. Even though we talk about gratitude every year, what I realized in studying it this week, far bigger deal than I had ever before seen. So I had so much to share that I wanted to wait on it and keep working on it. I had two sermons worth of stuff on it just for this week. And I want to spend another month sitting on it because I really want to get this right. And I wanted to just prime you for it. You know, I was worried that if we talked about it again out of nowhere, you'd be like, all right, another singing sermon. No, this is coming. This is coming. I've never done this before. A month from now, preview, this is coming. And I think it's going to be one of the most important sermons we've ever had at this church, because it's the most often repeated command in the whole Bible. And once I started to see why it is and why it has such power on a level that I had never before realized, it's crazy. It's really crazy stuff. I want to give you a little bit of homework before the sermon. So it's a couple weeks or a month from now, as I said. And the next month, a couple of things. First thing is just privately, personally, in your own life, I'd like to ask that if you're already doing daily prayer, I'd like you to ask you to shift a bigger portion of your daily prayer to music, to worship. So for most of you, you know, if you play an instrument, fine, great. If you like to sing a cappella, that's great. In fact, both of those things are probably better if you play an instrument or you like to sing a cappella. If you don't like to do either of those things, then the easier way in is to do it with your headphones, obviously. But don't just listen. You can't just listen. You have to actually be singing with your spirit, whether you're singing with your mouth or not. And so you sit there. Posture is really important. You know, put your hands open. We've talked about this before. Close your eyes. Turn up as loud as you can stand. Maybe light a candle. You know, do anything you can to kind of get yourself in a different headspace. And then either mouth or sing softly the words as you learn the words to these songs. And we've sent out playlists before. We'll send out a couple more playlists this week so that you have some songs to work through. I think this is thought of as second-rate prayer, like cheating prayer. Like real prayer is when you pray with words, and then if you know this is kind of like a lesser version. It's basically just listening to music. Well, it's not. and it has a power that prayer without music can never have. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to do it personally over the next month, and also email me. Email me with your experiences, positive or negative. So if you get a lot out of it, let me know about that. But if you don't, and you're like, this is not working for me, let me know that. I'm even more interested in hearing that, because I want to get this right a month from now, and I want to be able to address these problems that are coming up and these obstacles. So that's on the personal level, on the individual level. On the corporate level, a couple of different opportunities. The first is that a month from now, and this will be 2 days after this sermon, we're going to have another one of these nights of worship up on the roof. The first one was midsummer, and you know, over 100 of you came, and it was really amazing. If you didn't come midsummer, if you've never been to one of these before, I'd like to ask you to come on the 18th. And then the other thing is just here on Sundays, you know, this opportunity to sing here on Sundays. And I was trying to decide whether to say this or not, so I'll just say it, and I make sure you hear how I'm saying it. In terms of arriving to the service late or leaving the service early, you know, sermon's over and drive-by communion, dunk your cracker and out the door. It doesn't matter to me. You know, it's not like, sometimes you'll hear people talk about this like it's like an etiquette thing. Like, get here on time for the sake of other people. Well, it doesn't matter. Nobody cares if you're here on time. It's not etiquette. It's not for the sake of anybody else. It's not like it's rude to walk in late. So I don't care, and I also don't know. I don't notice. I'm not out here, so I don't know if you walk in late, and I don't notice who leaves early. But what I will say is just for you. Just for you. Just think about it. What is it that's so important that I'm doing before this? And what is it that I have to get to after this? At suburban churches, it kind of makes sense people run out because they're trying to beat the traffic out of the parking lot. But here, there's not even that, you know, so I don't know. And what happens in your life spiritually from 10:30 to 11:30 has a lot to do with what's happening with your mind and your body from 9:30 to 10:30. Or, for that matter, from 11:30 to 12:30, you know, in terms of review and repeat and kind of consolidate the gains. I mean, maybe it's not 11:30 to 12:30, but I'd also encourage you to think about, what do you do with your Sunday afternoons? What do you do with your Sunday evenings? Is it just right back to email and right back to work and, okay, I checked the box? Well, you could be getting X amount of value out of it, and you're getting 20% of that, and you'd only have to put in maybe 20% more time to get 80% more value if you just kind of thought about it and reviewed, and also just made sure you were here in a peaceful state a little bit early to receive and to sing and to participate in the worship experience. Again, we just miss this. I've been missing it. The American church has been missing it. We have totally, you know, at this service every week, we have a 30-minute sermon and 30 minutes of music. And for most of my life, I will be honest, I thought that the 30 minutes of music were like to set the stage for the sermon. And that is so backwards. If anything, we should just sing and have no sermon at all. You know, the number of times it's commanded for the church to sing versus the number of times, it never says you have to preach a sermon, actually. I don't know why I said that. I'm going to get fired. Anyway, that's the other action step, is just in terms of the value you place on this Sunday morning experience. Start playing with, and I know for some of you, you're already there. You know, for half of you probably, you just come for the music anyway and put up with the sermon. But for the other half of you, that haven't gotten there yet, start shifting over the next month as we begin to talk about this subject, because it's something that it seems so small, and yet I think it's bigger than any of us ever dreamed. So that's coming up in a month. And then this week, I'd encourage you to go back and just review. Review this summer. Review the sermons. What has God been teaching you this summer? What's been going on in your life and in your heart? Don't let these insights come, this stuff that God is giving you, don't let it just pass through. You got to do something with it. Let's pray. Father, when we look at your word, we see that your priorities your sense of what's important so different from ours. I ask that you'd speak to us this week. I ask that you'd use the words that have been preached here this summer and the words of your scriptures to speak to us and a couple of things. Show us who we are. Ask for every person here that if they're open, you would give them a passage or two passages this summer that they can mull over, that they can keep looking into as a mirror over and over again to see who they are. Show us who we are and then show us who you are and who you want us to be in you and what you want us to do. Show us these things we could do, these specific things we could do that would make our lives so much better. Specifically, I want to pray about worship, about singing, about praise, about telling you how good you are. I pray that by your Spirit, over the next month, you would begin to prepare me and prepare our church for this message and this shift in thinking. We've tried to go there already, but I pray that you just take us there on a totally new level and that you would open our eyes to who you are. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.